in the Pew Bible, page 1096. This morning we'll consider the subject of what do good followers of Christ do? There are certain things that Christ wants us to pay attention to. Let's stand and read about them together from Luke chapter 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" The Word of God. Please be seated. Joska Heifetz. Here's a man who was apparently a world-renowned violinist. He had been a virtuoso violinist for years, and then suddenly decided to go into teaching. He took an appointed position as professor of music at UCLA. And when someone asked him, why is it that you just gave up this wonderful career, playing violin for so many people to enjoy, and are now like in the classroom, here is his response. Heifetz replied, "Violin playing is a perishable art. That is, it can disappear. It must be passed on as a personal skill. Otherwise, it is lost. Certain things are precious, and unless they're passed on, they can perish." In this passage, Jesus draws to our attention through St. Luke certain things he wants to be carried on, certain things that he would like to see us be doing overtly. What makes for a good disciple? What are these things that Christ would have us focus on? Of course, there are many things that God doesn't want to disappear from our midst. But the three in this particular passage, we see that a good disciple, first of all, he is someone who watches out for sin. We see he watches out for sin, then we'll see that he waters his faith, and finally that he walks with humility. The first area has to do with sin. If you're a good follower of Christ, you're paying attention to the sin in and around your life and the lives around you. That's what we see in these opening verses. Jesus says, things that cause people to sin, well, they're going to happen. But woe to the person through whom they come. Well, I'm thinking about a little story I heard recently. I normally don't tell made-up stories, but this one got my attention. About a sparrow and a little field mouse. This mouse saw the sparrow in a tree and he asked a question. And he said, "How much does a snowflake weigh?" Good question. And the sparrow thought for a moment and said, "Nothing. Nothing more than nothing." And the mouse said, "I'm glad you said that, because I have a story to tell you. Here's my story. I was up there on a branch like that one day, climbed up the trunk and sitting out on the branch, resting," said the mouse. "And it started to snow, lovely snowflakes falling around me. And I noticed on the branch beside me, a flake came to rest. And then another flake. And so I decided to count them. 1, 2, 3, 2 million. 2 million 1. 2 million 3. And then that next flake fell. And when 2 million 4 touched the branch, it broke. And I came tumbling down on the ground and cracked my head. I know, Mr. Sparrow, you say that a snowflake weighs nothing. Nothing more than nothing. But to me on that day, it weighed a ton. When there are people around us, especially tender people, little people, they can pick up so much just from observing us. And we think, "Oh, it's nothing. No one even noticed that." And then later we realize that we may have injured somebody far more than we realized, influencing them toward something not fit for them or not good for them. A good disciple keeps check on his sin, both in practice and in doctrine, what we teach. If we're doubtful about things, we don't teach them as if they're fact, or just press on with them. And if we're doubtful about our behaviors, certainly we don't want to live them in front of somebody else, even though it feels like it's only a snowflake, because it may have a lot of weight and cause, literally in this text, it says, a little one to stumble. NIV puts it sin. It's to stumble into sin. And of course, the little ones there are talking in this context. If you look at how Jesus uses that phrase elsewhere, he's talking in a tender way to his followers, that we have to be careful how we influence the followers of Christ who are in and around us. If you're a good disciple, you're aware that you're an influence. And sometimes we're a good example of a bad example. And Jesus says, if that's the case, you may as well just tie a big old stone around your head. He says a millstone, like a grinding stone, heavy stone, tie it around your neck, and just jump into the sea. Because that's going to be a much better end for those who lead others into destruction. And of course, the same would be true for those who might deliberately do that from in our own midst, and teaching false doctrine, intentionally trying to lead people away from Christ. And we had a whole sermon on that recently. But Jesus says, far better just to be drowned in the sea and to lead people away from me and into sin. So a good disciple watches out for sin in his own life and in the life of others, other believers. Isn't that what he says a little later on? And if somebody does sin, and they come to you, or he says, what you're supposed to do is you tell them about it. Confront them. Rebuke them. Now, we don't always do that. Sometimes we just need to know they're having a bad day because they don't normally act this way. We chalk it up to love covers over a multitude of sins. and we need to make sure that it's not a 2x4 in our own eyes. We pull that out before we go and try to take some little speck out of somebody's eye because they spoke a little quickly or they were tired and cranky at the end of the day. And you know how that works. You've been tired and cranky and said things you regretted. And in kindness, we can overlook that. But sometimes people just need to be confronted nose to nose. And I've said occasionally someone will come to me and they'll say, so-and-so's got this problem. Did you notice that? He says, that's news to me. I said, what did you do about it? And often I just send you right back. Because I think that 99% of the integrity issues need to be done one-on-one between you and whoever you're living next to, shoulder to shoulder, eyeball to eyeball. Come in integrity. Don't just tell people about it. Clean it up gently, naturally, in love, speaking the truth in love, and just have a little quiet conversation saying, I noticed this and I just wanted to draw it to your attention. That may be all it takes, because the Spirit lives in the other person too if they're a believer, and let the Spirit do His work, but sometimes we need to hear things. And if you're a good disciple, you're not afraid to say those things. I know some of you are really good at that, and you know what? I don't mind being confronted by you because you know how to do it. You know how to love me and care for me without condemning me. You're trying to help me by telling me what I need to hear. And there's a lot of that going on. And good disciples make sure a whole lot of it goes on without necessarily airing everybody's dirty laundry in front of everybody else. You know, we all have a little laundry and needs cleaning. But let's do it privately, one-on-one. And that doesn't work. Well, there's a whole procedure for that where you get a few other people quietly discussing and trying to work it through. But that's what a good disciple does. He watches out for his brother in that way. He tries to help him stay true to Christ. And then, of course, if you tell somebody something and they say, oh, you're right, and they say, I'm sorry, if he comes back to you and he says, you're right, you know, I got a struggle here, I'm working on that, what's your obligation? Good disciples forgive. You forgive. That's what he says in this text. If somebody has done you wrong and they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and they want your forgiveness, we're required to forgive them. And Jesus said, if he comes back 7 times in the same day, probably would never happen, but the point is, they keep coming back, and if they ask forgiveness and they repent, he says, here, it's a conditional, there's some motion, some attitude, some even small evidence that they actually are struggling or trying to move in the right direction, we are obligated to forgive them. Some of you know what that's like. As you struggle with habit or something and you've asked God's forgiveness, here it is 3 years later, 5, you're still struggling, you haven't given up, you realize it's wrong, you're trying to move in the right direction. Imagine if God decided one day you come into church and God said, okay, for everybody that's done this particular sin, I'm cutting this one off today. There's no forgiveness for that one. I'm done. I've been forgiving that one for, you know, like 97 years now. No more on that one. That's it. We're done. And that just happens to be the one you're struggling with. You know, overeating or whatever it might be. Blowing your temper. Throwing a fit of rage. Who hasn't thrown a fit of rage sometime in their life? Maybe it was only a 10-second, but it was a fit. Fits of rage? Today? Nope. You find another church. In this church, God says, we're forgiven everything except a fit of rage. Wouldn't that be terrible? They name your sin. And you see how discouraging and despairing a person can be if he can't feel that he can be real, have a real struggle and is trying to work on it, and he can't find an embrace, someone to say, you know what? It's okay to be real and to be working on your problem. And when someone's trying to do that, we're obligated to forgive. Good disciples forgive. We may not forget. We may not trust them. We may not give them certain responsibilities. But certainly we've got to be open to allowing them a place of forgiveness and grace and where they can just be a sinner and try to move forward. We'll let God decide in the end whether a real work's being done in her heart, but we have to be following what Jesus says, sensitive to our brothers who are struggling, sisters with sin, forgiving them. That's a good sign of a good disciple. It's one who watches out for sin. It's also someone who waters their faith. Someone who waters their faith. We think about this particular next virtue, if you will. We find it in verse 5. His apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, we don't know the context of where this came up. You know, maybe Luke piggybacked some teachings here. It's just that the apostles are coming. They're asking, and here's the guys that could do miracles. And on this day, they're saying, it may be that these guys came to an impasse. They're trying to get something done. They tried something. It didn't work. And they say, Lord, give us more faith. And then Jesus, he says, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say the mulberry tree be uprooted, transplanted into the sea, and it's going to happen. It's going to obey you. I don't know the exact significance of this, but I've mentioned it to you because maybe you can go further with the thought. But it's interesting that the men come, the apostles, and they want more quantity. Give us more faith. And it seems like Jesus turns it a little to quality. He doesn't say, oh, you know, we're talking about a large amount here. He just says, hey, it's not quantity. What if you had just a little bit? It seems to be he's saying, just a tad of genuine faith will do. Just a little touch, a little speck of something real. It's kind of like a little kid saying, I don't know much, but I know this, God is good, and here I am. Whatever happens, that's going to be good. Even if I don't like it, it's going to be good for me. A touch of faith. And that's an important thing for us to have, a touch of faith, especially when we get stuck. Like I say, you don't know where these guys were. What were they trying to do? Why did they want more faith? Apparently, at least I would think maybe they were frustrated. Or maybe they wanted to accomplish more. I could just do, you know, like if you had more money, you could do something more significant for God. Or, you know, if I had more brains, I could, like, write some books for God. Or if I had something, I could do something bigger and better. And Jesus said, hey, how about a little touch of just the genuine thing? A genuine confidence in me. And you know what? He says, you can be surprised. It's almost like he says, you can move mountains. That was an illustration he used elsewhere. Here he's saying, you can take this tree. Apparently there's a tree right by them. In the Greek it says sycamore, but it was probably the kind of sycamore it would have been like a mulberry. This tree right nearby could be taken off the land, and who would want to put it in the ocean, by the way? It makes no sense, but the point is to get your attention, to do something surprising, significant, have it planted down in the sea, there to grow, and it would happen if you had even just a touch of faith. How do we get faith? That's critical. Whether we're talking about getting more quantity or quality, how do you get something like that? I mean, when you come into church, do they give out numbers or tokens, and then you meet in the back with the pastor or the deacons, and they say, oh, we're handing out these things for faith now. We're going to honor your token. You get so money, and they cash it in, you see? Like hitting a vending machine. You put your money in, you push the buttons, and you know, you got this up here. You want M&Ms, you want Reese Cup, you want chewing gum, or you want faith. You just hit the button, got the faith, right? How do you hit the buttons to get the faith? How do you cash it in? Well, I would say, first of all, you're standing in front of the vending machine. When you come to Christ, you've already come face to face. Someone who's got the resources that you need. And how do you get a little more of it, or even a touch of it? Martin Luther said, faith is nothing but believing what God promises or says. Think about that. Faith is nothing more than believing what God promises or says. Well, how does that compute to getting it? Well, it may be that we need to get downwind or to hear and think about what God has said. What has He promised? What has He said? And as we get in touch with it, you see, as Romans says, faith comes how? By hearing. Faith comes by hearing. One way to get more faith, a touch of it or a big dose, is to do the very thing you're doing now. You get more strength when you eat. You get more faith when you hear. Of course, we've got to get the Holy Spirit involved, don't we? And He's promised to work among us. And we're at the mercy of God. We can put her to get that faith. But I'd say one thing, if you can get near the method of getting faith, you've gone a huge step. And for some of us, it can be convicting because it means going to church regularly. It means maybe being in the Bible study. It means, I'm just telling you suggestions. I'm not commanding anything. It means opening the Bible, reading it, thinking about it, meditating, memorizing truths and promises. And because, you see, without faith, it doesn't get much more significant than this. Without faith, it is an impossibility for you to ever please God. You live your life, you accomplish a lot, but unless you're living it trusting God, trusting Him, believing Him with a strong confidence in Him, God's not pleased with you. And you can't please Him. The only way you can please Him, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. With faith, you can. Then the question is, how do you get it? How do you get? Are you really want to please God? Are you really interested in Him? Are you really interested in what He thinks? Are you interested in what He wants to give you? Are you interested in what He's already secured for us in Christ? Getting close to the truths and the promises He has spoken is critical. And a good disciple understands he needs to water his faith. We have some beautiful flowers, I must say. Put them in myself. Out front of our yard on Mother's Day. My wife found these flowers. I don't do a whole lot. But I did this to surprise her. She wanted something red. Put them in. I forget even what they are. But they're out there. And they're beautiful. Except on some days I look out and I thought, man, those things are dead. I paid like $6 a piece for those babies. And they're dead. I just put them in there. And I'm looking, they're wilted. They're just like little specks. When I first got them, they were just like big blossoms. Little specks of red. It's like, these things are on their last leg. You know, get the shovel, uproot them. But you know, it's amazing. You just take a quart of water and you pour it on it. And you go out the next morning and those things are, hello, I'm happy, I'm alive, here I am. I'm more alive than you thought. You see, watering that little flower causes it to blossom. And the joy I get out of it. I mean, I'm not even a flower guy that much, but I enjoy looking at them. And a lot of people are walking around frail and wilted and looking pretty bad. You begin to wonder what is going on inside their hearts and minds. Do they ever get a drink of water? And we need to feed our faith with the Word of God and the promises. Well, I won't go through. You can buy books on what are the promises of God. Think about them and put them in there, especially in the areas where you struggle. Worry, you know, you worry about success, you worry about health, you worry about life after death, and whatever. Begin to think in those areas what God's opinion on these things, and I think you'll find you manage these areas a lot more, a lot better going forward. Well, finally, the last point I'll draw to your attention. What does a good disciple do? Well, he waters his faith. We see he watches in terms of sin, watches out for sin in that area and responds to it. And then finally, he walks with humility. He walks with humility, which is the last little section here. He tells a story, verses 7 to 10. And the story basically is this. Jesus says, you've got a servant. Okay, servant's out, he's tending sheep, or maybe he's, what else do they have him doing here? He had him plowing. So he's done, he's put the day's work in, he's probably tired, he's coming back in, he's hungry, right? Well, the master's got to eat, and he's got to eat. So what does the master say? You're tired, sit down there and eat? No. The guy's a servant. It doesn't work that way in that culture. Servant takes care of the master. And then he can eat later. He takes care of the master. And notice Jesus says, the master doesn't even say thank you. It would be like, and that was the way it should be, it'd be like a student. You have a student, he's going to class, and the teacher says, oh, that's great, Johnny. I'm glad you showed up today in class. You know, or, you know, you're going to work. You know, the boss says, that's great. I'm glad you came in here. You know, it's 8 o'clock and you're right on time showing up for work today. I hope you can stop by tomorrow and the next day, you know. So, but I appreciate that. And, you know, it's like, it's obviously employees show up for the bosses, students show up, and servants, you know, they just do the work. That's the way it is. And Jesus says a little later, they're just doing their duty. And so, and I'm talking about humility. And so as you're serving Christ, okay, you've come to know Christ, He's forgiven you, and you're doing stuff. You're doing stuff in the church, nursery, you're doing stuff, whatever you're serving, you're trying to live a godly life, doing stuff, and you get a little tired, you say, nobody notices. Nobody patting me on the back. Nobody saying thank you. That's good. Now you're realizing you don't need any thank yous. Now you probably do emotionally, I'm sure, and there's an appropriate place for that. But the point is, you have no thank yous coming. You understand? The very fact that you're alive and living out under grace, it's a big favor. Everything, once you come to know Christ and everything moving forward, you're living under the favor and grace of God. And if God happens to promise you a little reward, He happens to promise you some comfort or something if you do certain things, you understand even that mechanism is the favor of God. Because the bottom line is, you've already been disqualified. God owes you no thank yous. That's what I'm saying, folks. And you say, but we feel bad when the other people around us don't notice, right? Everybody's given. You ever give something to an organization and they print a bulletin out or something and you sit and you actually look. I look for my name. I don't give to that. I do a gift to some. And I'm looking, man, dang, they put that other guy. I know him. And I'm sure I gave more than he did, but my name didn't even get in the bulletin. You know, it's not even in there. And you're feeling like, you know, that's not good for me. That's not a good way to feel. That's not a good way to think. Because the truth is, first of all, everything I have came from God. Secondly, and once the stuff that God gave me, I'm disqualified from it. You understand? I'm already undeserving. And sure, I'm just like doing what I should be doing. No. Why should the teacher thank the student for showing up in class? Great that you came today. We're so proud of you. There's a whole routine, by the way, about a guy who tells this thing, you know. He says, I'm a really good dad, you know what I mean? Like, he said, I don't beat my kids, you know, beat them up, and I don't like run around getting drunk. Well, isn't that what dads are supposed to be? Sober and not beat on their kids? Just being a normal dad. And anyway. So the idea of humility is what I'm talking about. It's that learning that you're living under the grace of God. Now let's look at this one more phrase here. Notice he says at the end two critical phrases. We've only done our duty. He said, this is what you should say. Can you say this when you live the Christian life, especially when you're trying to serve God the big way? We're unworthy servants, and I've only done my duty. Folks, that's a great mentality. You want to be a good disciple, live like I'm just doing what I should do. And then you won't be expecting a lot of thank yous. You understand? This is just what I should be doing. And secondly, more than that, you are undeserving, unworthy. Some translate it, you're useless. In terms of actually, bottom line is to get something positive out of it. If it weren't for God's favor, truth is you're useless. He could have thrown us all away easily, but He hasn't. And are under His favor. I close with this last little. I want to read this one little letter that I wrote to Liberian Orphanage. Just a few words. You know, we sent this great gift. God has blessed us so much that we sent a few things over there. A 40-foot trailer with a lot of stuff in it. And I thought they should get a note with it saying why this stuff is showing up over there. Why are we giving these gifts? And this is what I attached to it, in your name, by the way. I took a license to do that. as a letter to New Hope Mission, written June 29, 2007. Dear members of New Hope Mission, greetings from your new Christian friends in America. We're glad to share with you the gifts in this shipping container. These gifts are just a small way for our church to say thanks to our God. How can we ever thank God enough for all that He has given us? He's blessed us with so much on earth and even more in heaven. We will be forever thanking Him because He forgives our sins. And He has promised us a life that will never end through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I think I said, quoted John 3:16. And the other page seems to be lost here. But, the rest of it was just signed it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I signed it with love and prayers. Your new friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, Relay, Maryland. And I say that simply because I wanted them to know that we're not really paternalized, and then we're not like patronized, and then we're not like some big organization or even some little that's doing something great and significant. All we're doing is like saying thank you to God and sharing the grace, because we realize we're undeserving. We are under the grace of God. He's given us so much in terms of wealth, and He's given us so much in terms of His love for us at the cross, that we're just realize we're unworthy and want to thank God by sharing something with them. And that's how I feel. And I think it maybe catches in a little way what Jesus is saying here. We're just doing our duty. We're unworthy. And we want to thank God for loving us. We're glad we have something we can share with you. The truth is, we have a whole lot we can share with people if we realize that it's all from God to undeserving sinners through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how you be a good disciple? Well, we saw it here in this text. And it has to do with watching out for sin, making sure that that's given attention to, and keeping ourselves and others on track. It has a lot to do with watering your faith. It has a lot to do with us walking humbly under the grace of Christ. Lord, we bow before You. Help us to be good disciples. Thank You that we can think about this text and use it to go deeply into our hearts and out through our lives, that it might, these special things might not be lost and perish in our own community. In Christ's name, amen.